Well, it is exciting to think about who God is and what He's doing. As we sing a song about a God who is mighty to save, who has conquered sin, who has conquered death, that He has defeated our greatest enemies, that we should have every reason to say, I'm ready to run. This is what God has done for me. It is time for me to get moving and to be living for Him and to be on task. And yet, as we recognize the reality of the world that we live in, there are things that make it really hard. There are things that make it hard for us. It's easy for us to grow weary, to lose heart, to be worn down. And yet, as we gather the body of believers to be reminded of what we know, it's in many ways a call for us to keep on running. If you open your Bibles with me to the book of Hebrews chapter 12, in Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, we've been working through this now since the first part of this year, and we're winding down. We've got about a chapter and a half to go. And today we're going to be talking about the benefits of discipline. And discipline in the context of training, discipline as training and preparing ourselves, but also discipline in the realm of correction. And we have a God who is at work in all of this. Well, let's begin in chapter 12. And to get the context, we're going to begin in verse 1. It says this, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, okay, and that's chapter 11, all these voices telling us, press on. Keep following Jesus. Keep following the faith. It is worth it. This great cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and every sin that so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance. To run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy set before Him, endured the cross, despising its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And in this context, we're told that we have a race to run, and to run it with great endurance, our eyes fixed on Jesus. And he goes on in verse 3 and says, for consider Him, that's Jesus, who has endured such hostility by sinners against Himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Right? And that weariness, the losing heart, I sense that oftentimes that's where we can find ourselves as we think about just the trials of life and the schedules and the busyness, and we hear about people being sick and the hardships of work and financial problems. And it is so easy for us, if we don't have our eyes fixed on Jesus and running the race, it's so easy for us to grow weary and lose heart. And yet in the midst of all the stuff that we face, God is telling us that He is at work in the middle of it, that He is at work in this, that He hasn't left us. And then in verses 4, let's begin reading there. He says this. He says, for you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin. And it's as though in verse 3, the people are saying, it's so hard. And in verse 4, he says, I know it's hard, but you're still living, you're still breathing, you have not been shedding blood yet, you're not dead, so don't give up. Right? This big idea, you have not resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin, and you have forgotten the word of exhortation, which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by Him. For those whom the Lord loves, He disciplines, and He scourges every son whom He receives. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as sons. For what son is there whose father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which we have all become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, but He disciplines us for our good, so that we may share in His holiness. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful but sorrowful, yet those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields a peaceful fruit of righteousness. And verse 12 says, therefore, strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble, and make straight paths for your feet, so that the limb which is lame will not be put out of joint, but rather healed. And in the context, the first few verses of chapter 12 are talking about running with endurance. Don't grow weary. And in verse 12 it says, strengthen your hands that are weak and your knees that are feeble. And the idea of the runner, somebody's been running a long way, and they're tired, and how their knees are kind of wobbly, their hands are at their side, and they are just like step at a time trying to run this race. And he's saying, strengthen that. Strengthen all that, because you are undergoing training. God is at work in this, and God is at work for you. And to begin with, the big idea in these passages, in this passage, is really this: don't give up. Throughout the book of Hebrews, these people have been reminded over and over again that they need to persevere, to keep pressing on, to not give up, that God has done so much for us in rescuing us, to not give up, but to press on, and to recognize that what does this look like, this pressing on? In verse 4, he says, you've not resisted the point of shedding blood. And again, the idea is this, that your trials, and this would be true of us as well, listen, our trials, the struggles that we have faced, may be significant, and they may have been really, really hard. But he tells us, you've not resisted the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin. I don't know of any of us in this congregation, as we have battled sin, that it has cost us physical, literal blood. And yet there are people that have. I mean, in chapter 11, we were told about some of those people. Back in chapter 11, verses 36 and 37, let's look at this. You see, the people being persecuted, and what did they do in response? It says that in this list of all these people that were faithful, 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 in chapter 11, verse 36, after talking about those who people were raising from the dead, wars being defeated, won, and all this stuff, in verse 36, others experienced mockings and scourgings. Yes, also chains and imprisonment. That's bad. These are people. They're shedding blood. In verse 37, they were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were tempted. They were put to death with a sword. And they went about in sheepskins, in goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated. Men of whom the world is not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. And he's telling us here that, listen, church, your striving's hard. And I don't want to minimize the sufferings that you're going through. Listen, but the fact that you're still alive and you have not been sawn in two, that you have not been killed with the sword, is telling us that you can keep pressing on. This battle is not over. And to fight it and to continue to fight it. And as we think about trials oftentimes, man, the trials are so hard. I want to say this, that our trials, whenever we fail, they have not been too much for us when we fail. You see, it isn't because we have fought and failed, but that we have given up the fight too soon. You see, he who is in us is greater than he who is around us. We never fail spiritually. We never give in to sin because we don't have enough resources, that we don't have enough strength. We have been given the Holy Spirit. We have been given the Word of God. We've been given new life in Jesus Christ. We never, ever have an excuse to sin. And yet we do. Why? Because we give up the fight too soon. It's just so hard. My week's just been so long. If people just understood how difficult it's been for me, or understood my situation, then they would understand why my sin is quote, acceptable. But the author here is challenging us with this by saying, you have not resisted to the point of shedding blood. There have been people who've given their all. Our example is up in verse 2. It talks about Jesus who endured the cross. He endured that. Why? For our salvation. He not only did that for us, but also is also accomplished salvation for us, but also to be an example for us. Our trials aren't too hard for us. We have the promise in Scripture in 1 Corinthians 10:13 that no temptation, no trial has taken you except what is common to man. And yet God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide a way of escape so that you can stand up under it. And what that verse is telling us is that we have every spiritual resource we need to keep on fighting and to keep on running. And sometimes people say, well, does this mean that God will never give us more than we can take? And I answer that question with, it depends on what you mean. If you think that God will never give you more than what you can take on your own strength, you've misunderstood that passage. See, I believe God often gives us more than we can handle on our own strength. So I've been watching some of you nod your heads and thinking, absolutely, I'm experiencing that. I have experienced that. But see, God doesn't expect us to handle those on our own. That we run the race with our eyes fixed on Him, trusting His power and His Spirit. And when we're trusting that, there's nothing that's too big for us. We have the God of the universe upholding and strengthening us. And so we are called in the context of this that we keep on running. That we keep on running as long as we're alive. We don't stop. We don't give up. We don't give in. That we realize that honoring God and pleasing God, living by faith, are of greater value than even life itself. You see, the greatest thing and the most important thing about us living is not life. Life's not the most important thing. Honoring, serving, glorifying God, that's most important. That's more important than life itself. And we give our lives for Him. As we look at our passage, then it goes on in verse 5. And it tells us why we often fail, why we give in, and why we get discouraged. And it says this, that you have forgotten the word of exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. You see, one of the things I think that happens, and he's talking here, is that as we're running the race and we're striving and we start to get tired, we start to look around, you know, and we get our eyes off where we're going, and we just forget. You know, I think about if you're training for a race and you get home after work and you're gonna ride your bike, you're gonna go run, you're gonna get some exercise. I'm gonna train physically, and you realize I'm training physically because I want to be in better shape. I want to take care of the vessel God has given to me so I can continue to serve Him faithfully for a bunch of years. So I want to be a good steward of this body. And you recognize that's why I run. And so you shut the door, shoes laced up, and you head out and you're on a long run, and you run by Dairylicious. Or where Dairylicious used to be, right? The new Dairylicious next summer. You're running by it and you're thinking, that looks good. And you slow down and that does look really good. Slow down to a walk and you think, I haven't had a caramel hot fudge sundae for months. I'm going to go get that. And so you go get it. You get back and you think, now what was I doing? Oh yeah, I was running. Okay, why? Because we just forgot. And we get so easily distracted in our spiritual lives. And in this passage, it's saying that you have forgotten the word of exhortation that addresses you as sons. And so we're thinking, why is this so hard? Why is this so hard? What is the word that we have forgotten? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by Him. For those whom the Lord loves, He disciplines. And He scourges every son that He receives. And we recognize in this that there are words of encouragement. And the words of encouragement that are in this that we need to remember, the words of encouragement are about that the Father loves us. And that this discipline, and the discipline in this, there are two ideas with this discipline. One, there's a discipline of training, and the other is there's a discipline of correction. Okay, and I think they're both picked up in this passage. But the idea of this, that the Father disciplines or the Father trains, who does the Father train and discipline? Those He loves. Okay? And how does He train us? How does He discipline us? Oftentimes with hardships and difficulties. And you think, well, that's not very nice. Well, that's what a good player probably says about any coach. Because a coach who has taken an athlete and wanting to make this athlete better, what does he have that athlete do? Hey, just come out and hang out at practice. We're just going to hang out as buds together. We're going to jog up and down the field a few times and kick the ball around or swing the bat a few times. We just want to make sure you're enjoying practice and just having a good time. And at the end of the practice, we'll all hold hands and sing Kumbaya or something. Right? And so we've had that kind of practice. Is that what a good coach does? Now, what does a good coach do? A good coach pushes you. Why? Because a good coach knows that if I push you and I train you and I call you to discipline and I'm pushing that, why? It helps me to grow. It helps me to excel as an athlete, which that's why I'm on the team, right? I want to excel. And as followers of Christ, that we would want to excel, that I want to please God. I want my whole life to be a testimony to His grace. And so when hardships come, to realize that God is often using it to discipline us, to challenge us, and to train us for godliness, to help us to live our Christian lives, to run harder, to run faster, to run longer in His strength, because we love Him for what He's done for us in Jesus Christ. You see, we're not to take this lightly. I'm burdened. I think there is an awful lot of preaching in our evangelical churches that is basically, hey, Jesus loves you, and He wants you to take it easy and enjoy life. Well, there's a part of that that's accurate. We're talking about that on Sunday nights right now. But God is also, we hear lots of terminology about fighting the good fight, disciplining ourselves for godliness. And we want to sometimes just add to Christianity, it's like one more thing I do in my life that kind of makes things a little easier or whatever, and I'm just going to go with the flow. I don't want to be trained. I don't want to be disciplined. And God is calling us to that. And it's a reminder to us that God loves us. It's easy to grow weary. And discipline is important. God doesn't want us floundering through life. Just skipping along, just hitting the bottom once in a while. I know these truths, but not living these truths out. And what happens? We end up just kind of floundering. We just can't make progress. And so often it's because we know what God's calling us to, and God's calling us to maybe some hard decisions and to stand for faith and to do things in a good, solid, biblical way, but we're like, it's just so hard. So I don't do it. And I wonder why life stays so hard. You see, God wants us flourishing. And as He puts trials into our lives, He puts things in us so that we would embrace them and that we would move forward in them. You see, we need to know that God is at work in whatever we face. He's at work seeking to create Christ-likeness in us, to change us, to grow us. As we recognize that God is seeking to discipline us, to train us, He's also seeking to correct us. Look at verse 7. In verse 7, it's going to begin by talking about some of these the benefits of discipline. And that's one of the points. We don't want us missing this. It says this: it is for discipline that you endure, for God deals with you as sons. Sons and daughters. How does God deal with us? Like we're His kids. Why does God deal with us like we're His kids? Because if we have trusted Jesus Christ as our Savior, we have been adopted into the family of God. He treats us as sons because we are sons. And He says this: it is for discipline that you endure, God deals with you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? And that's a rhetorical question. And what's the answer? What father has a son that doesn't discipline? And some of you are immediately thinking, man, there are all kinds of dads that don't do that. That's terrible. Okay, good. Maybe that should be your response. But the response is, every good dad does what for his kids? He disciplines them. Right? Why? Because they're little sinners, right? They're little bitty rebels, all right? The nursery right now is full of them. We think, you know, we talk about that. They're born sinners, and they manifest sin. And what is our role as parents? Is to discipline, to drive foolishness from their hearts. And so He says, what father is there who does not discipline his son? And the answer is, well, of course, any good father does that. He says in verse 8, but if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. The idea is here, listen, if you're not being disciplined by the Father, then He's probably not your Father. And I think this, I think of a very practical illustration of this, is somebody who is living in sin, and they know it, and they know they need to repent, and they're not repenting, and life stays real easy for them. As a pastor, that concerns me. I mean, I don't rejoice in the fact that when somebody's sinning, they know it and they're not doing with it, life's miserable. I don't rejoice in that. But why is life miserable? Because God's letting their life and the consequences of it make them miserable as discipline to get them to change. Right? Because how does discipline work? Okay, you realize, I'm doing something and I'm not supposed to. What does a loving parent do? They put something that's going to cause this to hurt, so I'll stop. Why? Because I haven't got it just through my ears. Right? We talk about it, you don't change. Okay, there's going to be some pain. And God allows pain. And so for the person who professes to be a believer in Christ and is living contrary to the Word of God, and their life is really, really hard, I want to say, that's a pretty good sign they're probably a genuine believer because God is spanking them. And wants their attention. And I'm going to pray that they'll get it sooner than later. Right? Because a good dad, the longer we disobey, what does a good dad do with the discipline? He's ramping it up. And I would say if that's you today, if you're a believer living in sin, you know you need to repent and do it. I would encourage you to do that sooner than later. Because you have a God, if you're a believer, He loves you. He's not going to let you just keep doing that because that's keeping you from flourishing. But if I profess to be a believer, I'm living like it, I'm just living like I want to, and everything's coming up roses and smelling good, I'm concerned about that. I'm concerned, where's the discipline? First of all, why don't you care? And then why, if there's no discipline, I would be concerned about that because a father disciplines his sons. And that's his point. We are illegitimate children and not sons. Well, the point here is that what does discipline do? Discipline confirms my relationship with the Father. I don't like it. But you know what? That's what God does. And I know there are areas in our country where people say that, you know, it didn't matter whose kid you were. If you're doing something, you know what, you're walking down the street, somebody else's parent will come out and whack you over the head to get you straightened up. Good, bad, or indifferent. The point of this is that, listen, who do you discipline? Your kids. Why? Because you have a responsibility for them, and they're the ones you love the most. Okay, and that's the point of this passage. It goes on then in verse 10. Well, in verse 9, he says, furthermore, we had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? Okay, and the idea is that if you had an earthly father who disciplined you, there's respect. Why? Because he loves me enough not to let me do the dumb stuff I want to do. Right? That I respect him for that. But then he goes on and says this, shall we not rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? If we responded to the discipline of an earthly father with respect, how much more respect, how much more should we give to the Father of spirits, the one who gives us spiritual life, and live? That we would submit to our Father's loving discipline. And so discipline confirms our relationship with the Father. As we think about hardships, oftentimes we want to think that hardships, that Satan wants to use our hardships to tell us, hey, things are so hard because God doesn't love you. See, if God really loved you, He'd make things real easy for you. I mean, He's a good and loving God. And so the reason things are hard right now is God really, really doesn't love you. Is that what this passage teaches us? This passage teaches us the exact opposite. Hardships are often a sign that God does love us. And God is wanting to work in that to change us and grow us. Listen, just as children need discipline to drive the foolishness from their hearts, we need discipline to put off sin and to put off the things that weigh us down as we run. So we can consider this. So discipline, what does discipline do? It not only confirms our relationship with the Father, but it also promotes life. It promotes our flourishing. Well, verse 10, it talks about these fathers. It says, for they disciplined us for a short time as deemed best to them. Okay? And listen, I just want to pause here. Some of you had dads, and they disciplined you, and the way they disciplined you may not have been very godly. And it may have been sinful even. And we need to recognize that, but also to recognize sometimes that we're oftentimes just product of our environment, and they're just doing the best they could. And so I would encourage you to demonstrate a little bit of grace with that. Everybody that has a parent of a teenager, all of a sudden you have a whole lot more grace probably towards your parents. Like, man, I'm glad I'm still alive, you know, after what I did to my parents. Okay, and recognizing that, to give a little grace there. But we recognize this. But God doesn't want us, God in this, doesn't want us to be pampered babies. He wants us to be mature sons and daughters who can be trusted with the responsibilities of life. That's why he disciplines us. And listen, one author, actually it's Thomas Aquinas, lived back in about the, like 1200s, and he said this, the root of discipline is bitter. The root of discipline is bitter, but its fruit is sweet. It hurts when it's going on, but I endure it and grow through it. It produces sweet fruit. Well, as we move on down in verse 11, he says that all discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful but sorrowful. That's bitter. Yet those who have been trained by it afterwards, it yields a peaceful fruit of righteousness. And discipline has good purposes. That discipline produces holiness in verse 10 and righteousness in verse 11. And as we see this going on, this running metaphor that God is seeking to accomplish in us, back up to verses 1 and 2, that we're surrounded by a cloud of witnesses to run, we're told in verses 12 and 13, again, strengthen your hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble. Listen, I know that we can feel weak. It can be hard. Our knees are wobbling. Our hands are decided of us because we're tired and it's been so hard. Our charge in this is to realize we have a good God who's putting us through the ups and downs of this training, and he's calling us to fix our eyes on Jesus. And as we fix our eyes on Jesus, that's like I'm getting my eyes off the Dairylicious, and I'm keeping it on the Fitbit to figure out how many steps I've taken because I am focused and I want God to do good things in me. And so I fix my eyes on Jesus and continue to run this race. And what he's calling us to in verses 12 and 13 is to be strong and run. To be encouraged. To cheer up. To stand up straight. To get your legs up. To get your hands at your side. To not quit. To look back. To see how far you've come. Get your eyes up. See the road ahead. And that road ahead may have lots of twists and turns and hills. And maybe you don't even see what's ahead of you. But listen, the path ahead of us is well-worn. There have been multitudes and multitudes of people who have run the race that we're called to run. They're that cloud of witnesses who have run before us and telling us it is worth it. And they've run that race, and it is the path that Jesus cut. And we're to see him, the author and finisher of our faith, and continue to run because of what he has done, trusting his strength and his power. Keep our eyes there. Stop looking down. Stop looking around. Don't be crippled by whining and complaining and oh, how hard things are, but to step up and to say, God, I'm going to be faithful to you. That's what he calls us to. And that is why we celebrate the Lord's Supper. You know, the Lord's Supper isn't a training meal. You think, of course it's not a training meal. It's a little bitty cracker and a little cup of juice. It's not a training meal. But in many ways it is, because what is it doing for us? Well, back up to chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, and it says, we fix our eyes on Jesus. And the Lord's Supper fixes our eyes on Jesus. The bread representing his broken body, the cup representing his blood and the new covenant that he has established with us. And the covenant is a promise, the promise of life, the promise of life with him to be embraced by him. And so we're going to receive the Lord's Supper. If our men will come. As we receive the Lord's Supper, again, the Lord's Supper is for believers. It's for those who have something to remember of what Jesus has done in giving you new life. And so if you're not a believer today, then I would just encourage you to let it pass. Or I encourage you to trust Christ and to receive it for the first time for what it really is. It's also the Lord's Supper. We're told it's a remembrance. We remember what Jesus has done. We reflect in our own lives. And in 1 Corinthians 11, we're told that we need to examine ourselves. Because if we partake of the Lord's Supper in a way that is inappropriate, because I know there's sin and I don't care, I'm just going to go ahead and do this, that God disciplines people for that. So I'd encourage you to examine yourself, to be praying, seeking forgiveness from God if you need to, and to approach him with a clean heart and a desire to run well. Well, let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for an opportunity for us to celebrate the Lord's Supper. And Lord, as we celebrate the Lord's Supper and pass the bread and the cup, I pray that you would remind us again that you have given your Son, Jesus Christ. He surrendered his life so that we could be made new. And Lord, I pray today as we celebrate this that we would also get our eyes fixed on you so that we could run well, to not stop, to run with courage and strength. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper at his last meal with his disciples. And the scriptures tell us that in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, it says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Father, I pray that we would be a remembering people. Lord, that we would not forget that you are on our side, that you have given your Son for us, and there's nothing that can stand against us that was not permitted by you, or that you will give us the strength to endure. God, we thank you that your broken body demonstrates to us the degree to which you are willing to go to show us your love and your grace for us. And God, we thank you that you have adopted us as sons and daughters. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we think of Jesus' body and blood, Jesus did for something for us that no one else could. You see, our greatest problem is that we are separated from the Father. Separated from the Father. And the scriptures tell us in 1 Peter 3:18 that Jesus died once for all, that he died the just for the unjust to bring us to God. John chapter 14, verse 6 says that Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." And that's what Jesus did through his death and burial, that he has brought us to, and restored our relationship with the Father. And when he said at the Last Supper, he after breaking the bread, and he said in the same way he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." The passage goes on and says, "For as often as you eat the bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." And so, it's a visible gospel that we have just celebrated. We have just proclaimed the gospel of Jesus Christ by partaking of the Lord's Supper. As we wrap up our service this morning, I want to encourage you. I want to call us to recognize that God hasn't simply called us to be proclaiming the Lord's death until he comes by partaking of the Lord's Supper, but by going. By going and speaking the message of Jesus Christ. Our field, it's joy to see that being filled up with faces and little conversation bubbles that are saying that you're having spiritual conversations with others, that we would go and make disciples. As we continue to run this race, we run it with endurance, eyes fixed on Jesus, that we recognize that God is using a discipline to train us for his glory. It's all for his purposes, that we would run together. Well, tonight we're going to be talking about continuing our series, Loving God and Enjoying Life. I want to encourage you to be a part of that. We'll be sending out some more information this week about the fall offering and about that plan and what we talked about at the beginning of service. We'll send out some information about that. And we're going to wrap up the service. I'm going to pray, and then the men are going to be at the door to receive a helping hand offering as we wrap up. So let me pray, and we'll be dismissed. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the love and the grace that you've given to us in Jesus Christ. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to realize in many ways the church is a gathering, it's a locker room conversation, calling us to remember the game, to remember the race, that we'd be charged to keep running, Remember why we're in the race. Remember who brought us into this race, and that we would run well. And that we would run indeed with our eyes fixed on Jesus, who endured the cross, sat down at the right hand, and it made it possible for us to be adopted as sons and daughters into your family. And so God, let us go forth with a vision of making disciples for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And God bless you.